We're going to continue tonight. Are we moving along? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I want you to write this or ask God to write this on your heart so that it is something that you know and believe. And how many know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God? And every time we hear the Word of God, every time we say the Word of God, every time we speak the Word of God, we're giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to cause faith to come. Yes. When we hear God's Word, faith can come. Of course, it requires a teachable spirit and openness to God. But the potential for faith to come is there every time we hear God's Word. Now, I want to read 1 Corinthians 10:13 to you. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I want you to just think for a moment about your thoughts about the temptations in your life. How many times, don't answer the question, don't raise your hand, but how many times have you believed that the temptation that you faced was unique and it was more intense than other people faced, and because of your unique circumstances, you faced something other people did not have to face and couldn't possibly understand because of the uniqueness of what problems you were facing in life? Did you ever feel that way? Like I say, don't raise your hands, but we've all fallen for that one, haven't we? Nobody has it like I do. Nobody faces the difficulties I've faced. Nobody's had to put up with what I've had to put up with, overcome what I've had to overcome. Well, I want to just tell you, gently, honestly, that's a lie. That's a lie. And we've all listened to it, but it just doesn't happen to be true. You see? Problem with the lie is it's not true. Write that down and memorize that and meditate on that precept until it really comes alive in your heart. The problem with a lie is it's not true. Now you think, you laugh and you say that's funny, but the problem with a lie is you believe lots of them many a time. And they're not true, so they don't produce what Jesus said, the truth would make us free. Lies don't make us free. Lies cause us to continue in deception and therefore not have the freedom that's promised to truth. So a great part of coming into the provision of God for victory in our lives is exposing the lies that rob us of victory. Because if I'm not enjoying what Christ purchased for me, I must be believing a lie, because if I was believing a truth, or the truth, then I would be free from the enemy's hold. Now that's profoundly simple, and simply profound. But the fact of the matter is...
Oh no, it's cliche.
No, it's not cliche night. But the truth, Jesus said the truth would set us free, didn't he? And if the truth will set me free and I'm not free, then I must be missing the truth in some area. And if I'm missing the truth in some area, I've embraced a lie knowingly or unknowingly in some area of my life. Now, when it comes to the problem of temptation, besetting sins and the failures we often encounter, the difficulty is that, you know, we're facing... the subtlety of the enemy and his ability to distort reality for us and cause us to believe a lie so that he can gain access to our thoughts and get to our will and then cause us to act contrary to the truth that would set us free. And I want to just give you tonight, this is our second lesson in how to overcome temptation. And I want to give you a brief review of last week's lesson. And I want to encourage you, you know, the Lord dealt with me about this particular series. Our problem is not that we haven't heard the truth. Our problem is we haven't done the truth. But because we've heard the truth, we're bored to hear it again because we think, I heard that before and it didn't help. Do you understand what I'm saying? We confuse having heard the truth with having done the truth, and so we're turned off to hearing it again. But the fact of the matter is, if the truth didn't set me free, it wasn't because I heard it, it was because I didn't do it. Yes. See? James said that it's not the hearer of the truth that's justified, but the doer of the truth, you see? The doer is rewarded in his doing. So the problem is to hear enough so that enough faith comes so that we rise above mental agreement into action. Because mentalists, your mind will always agree with the truth before your heart will act on the truth. Think about it. Your mind will accept the truth before you've actually applied it to life, and you may confuse accepting the truth with doing the truth. In fact, in Western civilization, we're extremely prone to that because the Greek worldview that has so influenced our society equates truth with concepts and philosophies and ways of thinking. Whereas the biblical concept of truth is first of all a person and secondarily a way of life. In the Hebrew worldview, there's no such thing as abstract truth. Truth divorced from experience and practice. That's why the Bible talks about wisdom more than it talks about knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to apply the truth to life. Knowledge is facts about things.
Yes.
See, the Greek worldview exalts knowledge. That's why we get a degree. That's why we go to 12 years of school, at minimum, and learn all kinds of facts, but never learn how to relate to one another. You know how our society works? All our problems in life are relational, but we go to school and learn facts. Think about it. And then we call that education. Do you see what I mean? We don't know how to live, but we know a bunch of knowledge. See? I can count, I can add, I can read, I can multiply. I might know about English literature, I might know a little about history, but I don't know how to get along with the kid across the aisle from me. Do you see what I mean? Our education is unrelated to life. And the Hebrew worldview, which God is slowly bringing the church back to, does not have that dichotomy, that separation, that divorce. It says truth is only truth when you do truth and truth works. How do I know it's true? Now see, I heard a guy explain the difference between the view that if you talk to people in the Middle East, whether from Jewish heritage or Arab heritage or any other Middle Eastern nation, and you approach them. Now, I'm not saying those that have been educated in the West now, but the way people think until they're influenced by Greek thought, Western thought. Okay, you say to a Westerner, you say, rain falls in June in countries that have low mountain ranges. Now, you say to a Westerner, England has low mountain ranges. Does it rain in June in England? And he'll say, well, yes. In other words, he will reason from the facts that you give him and draw conclusions based on the facts. Now, a true Western or Eastern worldview, you say, rain falls in June in countries that have low mountain ranges. England has low mountain ranges. Does it rain in England? I don't know. I've never been there. In other words, abstract reasoning is not evil. I'm not suggesting that it's wrong or evil. But what I'm suggesting is our worldview has been so influenced by Greek thought that we confuse the ability to reason with doing and knowing truth. Well, I know the truth about rain in England. No, you don't. You've never experienced it. You just know about it. So you confuse knowing about the truth with experiencing the truth because you've been trained to your whole life. Does that make sense to you? See? And so God is trying to say truth is only as good to you as your walk. And when you can somehow in your mind spiritualize your life and make it be something different than the way you live, you're deceived. And so God, well, that's exactly right. Bill just said faith without works is dead. Because faith without works is intellectual assent to truth, not faith. See, when James said faith without works is dead, what he was saying was faith without works isn't real faith. He's saying it's dead faith. Just like a carcass without a spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. Real faith produces not corpses, but people who do. You see? So, do I believe the truth about what Jesus did at the cross for me? Well, that depends on how much you're walking in it. you believe no more and no less than what is currently working in your life. No matter how much you know in your mind about it, you believe no more than you're applying to life. Well, that isn't ouch. It's like, oh, you mean there's a good reason why I'm miserable? I thought it was because I didn't know the truth, or it was because I hadn't heard the right stuff. No, it's just that you haven't heard the right stuff till you do it. You've heard the right stuff till you say, yes, that's sound doctrine. Amen. Why isn't it working for me? Do you follow what I'm saying? I mean, it may sound like, you know, yeah, this is tough, but you see, I'm always glad to know why something doesn't work in my life, because I want to know if the problem's with me, or the problem's with what I've heard, or the problem's with the teaching, or what? Where's the problem? Well, to many of us, the problem is the difference between Bible faith and doctrinal knowledge, which our society oftentimes confuses with faith. Well, what faith are you? What set of beliefs do you have? What set of doctrines have you embraced? Well, what movement are you in? Well, we're in the movement that believes these doctrines. I've decided, if anybody ever asks me what kind of church I have again, you know, someone says, well, what kind of church do you have? I'm going to say, I have a Jesus church. Well, are you a faith church? Are you a kingdom church? Are you a restoration church? Or are you an Assemblies of God church? Are you a Baptist? I'm a Jesus church. We're a Jesus church. Well, what do you mean you're a Jesus church? What do you believe? We believe in Jesus. Well, what about him do you believe? Everything. We believe everything that there is to believe about him. We're not walking in it yet, but that's our goal.
Yes.
But we want a living faith that produces a lifestyle, not embrace a doctrine that we're proud to believe. I'm proud to call myself a faith dude. Do you have victory over sin? Are you walking in love, and is Jesus manifested in your life? What's that got to do with it? I'm a faith dude. Yeah, don't confuse this with reality. See? Now, you can plug in whatever you want. Faith, kingdom, restoration, Pentecostal, charismatic, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever. I'm a Presbyterian dude. Well, I'm a faith dude. Well, I'm a kingdom dude. Well, I'm a prophetic dude. Well, I'm an apostolic dude, and we're really hip. See? All of it amounts to zip unless Jesus Christ is being manifest in our life in a practical way. You see, you can call me anything you want, but basically, if I'm serious about this, if people ask me, you know, and people all the time ask me, you know, what kind of church do you have? And I'm always usually kind of, well, I don't want to say we're this because we're not really that anymore. And I don't know. And I always go through all this stuff. And I finally found the answer today. We're a Jesus church. Because if you believe in Jesus and want to know him, you're welcome here. And all we want to know is more of him.
Amen.
Because he is the truth.
Amen.
There was a fellow that had a business over here for a while. His name was Brandy, which you may think is a weird name for a guy, and you're right. But he was a Kabbalist, or a Kabbalist. I'm not sure how you say it. But it's an occult interpretation of Scripture that the Jewish mystics started in the early centuries in Europe, and it's, you know, they read numeric value into all Scripture, and they derive these incredible, bizarre theories and doctrines from Scripture. And one of the things they figure out is how many letters you ought to have in your name for your name to be powerful. And so this guy's name wasn't really Brandy, but he had changed, everybody changed their name to something that had more power. Yeah, your Western thinking's getting in your way now. Calm down. But now, we were sitting in here when we first got into this building. You know, he was, oh, you're a Christian. You know, my wife went to a charismatic meeting one time, and full gospel visit with me. Boy, she got the most incredible headache. And, you know, knowing what they were into, I knew perfectly well why she got an incredible headache, because she was demonized. And a lot of times you get around the Holy Spirit and the power of God and the blood of Jesus, and headaches hit you really hard. But anyway, I'm talking to this guy, and he says, well, tell me, what is your concept of truth? You know, we believe this, 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 and this, you know, and we see truth as that, you know. And I said, well, Brandy, I'll tell you something. The difference between Christianity and other religions is that we believe truth is a person. Now, that changed the whole shape of our discussion. He wanted to bat around concepts of truth, and I said the person, the truth I believe is a person, Jesus Christ, and all truth is contained in Him. Now see, you're at a difficult point then, because you either have to say, well, what do you believe about Him? Or say, what do you think about the weather? Now, I'm not talking about manipulative ways to witness. What I'm talking about is the fact that what we have in Christianity is the person who is truth. And every truth, or every concept of truth that's valid will lead us to the heart of Him who is truth. Amen. Now, I may embrace this concept, and it may be life to me. But if I use that concept of truth to separate from someone else who has also embraced the person of truth, then I've distorted the truth and misused the truth, because real truth ought to all draw us to Jesus and consequently draw us together. Amen. Can you follow that?
Yes.
All right, I was going to give you this review here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, now, I want to do that because I want to get on to what we want to talk about tonight, and that's kind of introductory to these things, because we want truth to set us free, and truth can only set us free as we encounter the Lord in the truth. When we encounter the Lord in the truth, I mean in, as we look at concepts of truth, they're to unfold to us Him who is truth. And I want to tell you something about victory over sin, and that's what this series is about. I took a little poll last time and I said, can I see the hands of all those who have complete victory over besetting sins? Because I wanted to find out whether we needed to let somebody else preach that night. But fortunately, nobody raised their hand. And I say fortunately because I believe, well, let me put it this way. I believe perfect victory over sin is available to every born-again believer. But I believe if we're honest, most Christians are not experiencing it. And I don't like that. I don't like it in my own life, and it happens to be true in my life right now. I'm not experiencing perfect victory over sin. I believe Jesus died to give it to me. But I've decided that I'm going to get honest with God, find out where the problem is, and get it. And I'm looking to walk with people who want to be honest about where they're at, but don't want to stay there. And want to press on to lay hold of the victory of Christ. And I believe it has to do with the revelation of the gospel and the person of Jesus.
Amen.
And I think it also has to do with something that this church is committed to. The word of His grace.
Yes.
You see. And I believe our problem, in large measure, is the lack of understanding and revelation and impartation of the grace of God. So I've decided that we're going to deal with this stuff real down to earth. We're going to say, all right, we don't have it all. We'd like to put a sign on the wall, you can get it all here, come on in. But what we're going to have to do is say, we don't have it all, we know it's all there, we're going for it, want to come? Huh? And you don't have to be, you don't have to have it all to go with us, you just have to want to go. Because God says it's available, let's go for it. Let's believe for it. Let's contend for it. Let's be honest about it. Let's not be hypocritical about it. Let's deal with it honestly, but let's get it. Let's believe God. Let's press in to all that God has for us.
Amen.
All right, now last week we talked in our first lesson about how to overcome temptation. We talked about the cycle of temptation and failure. And it's like this. Enjoy a forbidden pleasure, feel guilty, determine never to do it again, take pride in brief moments of self-control, fall again. Now, how many do not know anything about that cycle? Can I see your hands? Okay. All right. Now, the basic premise we started from last week is we also want to pray for liars, too. So if there's any of you that need prayer there. Sin has been defeated at the cross, and God can make it so in our experience. I want you to think about this statement. Sin has been defeated at the cross, and God can make it so in our experience.
Amen.
If you don't believe that, you don't believe the gospel. And you have to ask yourself right now, do I believe that for myself? Can God make it so in my experience? I'm not asking if you believe He can make it so in my experience. Because I have this little title. You know, I wear this hat, and it says, pastor, minister, full-time guy. And so a lot of people say, well, it should work for him. Because it's got to work for somebody, and I know it's not working for me, so it must work for him. You know, that's church order. You know, well, I know I don't have it, but I sure know Joe must. I hope. If he doesn't, we're in a hill of, jeez, and he's leading us. Ah! Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't have it all. I mean, I've got more than I did, and I got enough to keep me going for more, but I don't have it all. I don't have all the victory of Christ in my life. I don't have victory over sin completely. I wish I did. And I believe I shall. And I'm going to get it. My heart's determination is to get it. And I know I can't do it in my own strength. So I got a great inside track. Because I know the one who knows how to get there. All right? But you see, you have to say to yourself, sin has been defeated at the cross. And God can make it so in my experience. And then you need to say, sin has been defeated at the cross. And God will make it so in my experience. You need to say that. You might have to say that with your knees knocking and every bit of your experience screaming at you, it can't be, not for you. But you need to be able to say, sin has been defeated at the cross and God will make it so in my experience. That's hope. That's Bible hope. God will. In Bible hope, there's no uncertainty. See, in hope, in our modern usage, when we say hope, we say, well, are you going to go to Hawaii this summer? Well, I hope so. That means I'm not sure, but it'd be really nice if I could, and I'd really like to. That's how we use hope, Dave. That's not the Bible concept of hope. The Bible concept of hope deals with absolute certainty that's future. Yes. It's not yet my experience, but it's absolutely guaranteed, and I know it'll happen. See, Bible hope says, it's mine, I just haven't possessed it yet. And I know I will. Okay? So hope says, sin has been defeated at the cross, and I will have the experience of complete victory. Now, when I say complete victory, I don't mean you're going to have some experience where God just comes in and with a supernatural phaser goes, and all of a sudden, you know, I just can't sin anymore. Now, you laugh, but that's taught in the church. See, there are parts of the church that teach that you can have complete victory over sin, and you can't sin after that time. Now that, I mean, this is the holiness movement, really, has taught a second work of grace, sanctification, a second experience of the Spirit of God, whereby you no longer sin. See, I don't believe that. I believe that we can walk in the grace of God and walk in the Spirit and no longer fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But anytime we choose to, we can walk in the flesh. You see? As long as you're in this world, you have the capacity to sin. You don't have the necessity to sin, but you do have the capacity. See, God's never going to take away your flesh till you get a new body. See, I mean, you're going to have flesh, and flesh can want things that are ungodly. But what I believe is that God can so sanctify us in our thinking and in our heart so that we no longer truly want sin. And then as we maintain our relationship with God and reinforce that victory, walking in fellowship with God, partaking of His grace day by day, that we can enjoy continuous victory in God. Most of our problems are relational. It's our relationship with God that cuts off the grace of God. Or what I mean is our lack of consistent relationship with God. The battle, I'm going to say something to you that's profound. The great battle against sin is primarily devotional. The key to victory is consistent intimacy with God. You see? That's where victory comes, is out of intimacy with God. That's why the battle is against your mind to keep you condemned, guilty, and distracted. Fearful and worried and overwhelmed. All right, now I'm going to try to give you these 7 points real quick from last week. First, now these are myths about temptation. We are the only one who struggles with this temptation. Myth number one. It's a lie. You're not the only one. No temptation comes except what's coming to man. Two, there are easy solutions that have somehow eluded us. No, you're not inferior people that just don't know how to get a hold of the victory when everybody else does. There are no easy solutions. It's going to cost you to have victory. It will probably bring you to the end of yourself, which is not a bad thing. Thirdly, the third myth is mature Christians are immune to temptation. No, they're not. The more mature you get, the more subtle and insidious do the temptations of the enemy become. You didn't think I was going to be able to say that, did you? Number four. Myth number four. Sin isn't really fun. Sin is fun. But it ensnares us and takes us captive. It is fun for a while. Sin feels good while you're doing it. It's later that it's a problem. Myth number five. I fell into sin. No, you planned it. And part of coming to victory is learning the subtleties of your own mind and learning to let God expose your plans. Many times people set themselves up for sin and they really, at some level, are preparing to sin for days ahead of time. We're not always in touch with our sympathetic thoughts toward evil and our internal justifications, which are in agreement with evil. And part of our transformation by the renewing of our mind is God to expose our sympathetic thoughts toward evil. Our justifications that we've not dealt honestly with. Number six, temptation will leave with maturity. Wrong. You're in temptation 101, and when you graduate, you move to temptation 102. Spiritual maturity is mastering basic temptation in preparation for advanced temptation. It's true. Number seven, this once won't hurt. Every decision is a brick in the wall of our character development. The mind is plunged into darkness by our sin and our judgment is impaired. The first thing you lose when you sin is the true image of God. You distort the image of God. You feel guilty and ashamed. You want to hide from His presence, and His presence is the only place to get help. All right? Now, victory is possible. Victory is desirable. Victory is attainable. Victory is my inheritance. Victory is a gift of grace. Victory is received by faith. And victory is discovered in the Word. Those are things that you need to believe. Victory is possible. You have to believe victory is desirable. You have to want it. Victory is attainable. God is offering it to me. Victory is my inheritance. It's part of what God purchased for us in Christ. Victory is a gift of grace. It's not of works, although I have to be diligent to enter into rest. And victory is received by faith. Without faith, you can't please God. And victory is discovered in the Word because the Word is the channel through which the grace and power of the Holy Spirit flows. All right, now we're going to get on to tonight's lesson. All right? That was a quick review. All right. We must recognize that it's necessary, and I would encourage you, if this is something that you're, this is ministering to you and feeding you, I'd encourage you to get last week's tape and study these things, because these truths are not going to, they're not going to grip your heart because you hear them on a Thursday night once. They're going to grip your heart because you listen to them, hear them, pray over them, ask God to help you with them, and you really make it an aim to appropriate the truth. Because remember, it's not intellectual acceptance of truth that changes us. It's when truth becomes heart knowledge so that we act on it that truth sets us free. All right? So we need to recognize that it's necessary to rebuild the walls of our soul life at the point of the enemy's repeated assault. I want to say that again. It's necessary to, you see, the reason the enemy can steal and kill and destroy in our lives through sin and temptation is because some area of our soul life has been battered down to where our resistance is weak. And so God wants to minister His grace and truth to us to build up our faith in that area where we're so prone to sin, where we really believe that we don't have to sin anymore. Well, what's the difference between the person who falls in temptation in an area and the person who doesn't fall in temptation in that area? What they believe about that area. Well, that's just an area of weakness in my life, and I just don't have any ability to resist the devil in that area. Well, that's a lie. You've been deceived into thinking you have no ability, and now you're believing a lie that you can't resist. You can't say no, that you don't have a free will or a choice in that matter. Right. What we really are saying is, I really stop wanting to when I feel the temptation. I really stop wanting to obey. You see? It's really like, oh, I just don't want to resist this feeling. All right, so we need to recognize that it's necessary to rebuild the walls of our soul life at the point of the enemy's repeated assault. We need to develop a constructive program for strengthening our defenses. We're going to be talking about that during this series. How do I develop a constructive program to strengthen my defenses in the area where I'm prone to fall? See, can God help me build a wall against the enemy in that area of my life? If he can't, he isn't God. See, yeah, but it's me. I'm so weak. Well, I wonder who Jesus died for. Strong people? I mean, if the gospel is only for people who have it together, folks, I don't know how to break this to you, but we're all out. I mean, you may say I'm presumptuous in thinking you don't have it together. But let me just tell you, I pastor most of you quite often. Now, that's not a put down. It's just I wouldn't like to be the only one who didn't have it together in my church. And so I'm pleased to walk with you. Thank you very much. Now, you know, I'm making light of this, but we have to say, we have to get honest about this stuff. If we're gonna get victory, we've got to say, okay, you see, I can't get victory while I'm pretending I have it. I've got to say, God, I need it. We've got to be able to say to one, we got to be able to deal with one another honestly enough that if I'm struggling in an area of my life, I'm not afraid that the last person I should share with is somebody in the church who might think less of me. Because the only person who will ever think less of you because you're struggling with sin is a deceived hypocrite. If someone is really walking in victory, they'll have come to that place through the grace of God, and rather than being judgmental, they'll be compassionate upon you. Because there's only one way to victory, and it's through the grace of God and humility and coming to the end of your own ability and strength so that you know it's God that did it. And then if somebody else is struggling, you don't look down your nose at them. You point them to the one who has helped you with compassion. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we're going to look at some of the reason God... First of all, we're going to look tonight at some of the reasons that God allows us to be tempted. I mean, why doesn't God just put a fence around the devil and not let him touch us? Why does he allow our flesh to have desires that sometimes want to rule us? Why doesn't he just baptize our mind in fire so that we don't have to work at renewing it? Because it'd kill us? Is that what you said? We have to go from glory to glory because too big a glory does something to folks. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? More glory was manifested than their darkness could stand. So God has to build in our life. Lead us from glory to glory. Okay. Now, why does God allow us to be tempted? Well, firstly, it reveals our hearts. Well, don't you believe that the heart is purified by faith? Acts chapter 15? Yes. Don't you believe that he takes out the stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh? Yes. Don't you believe that we're a new creation in Christ? The old things have passed away and all things have become new and all things are of God? Yes. Don't you believe that we're the righteousness of God in Christ? Yes. Don't you believe there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Yes. Okay, now that we've settled that, can we talk about the carnal mind? I believe every bit of what I just said. I'm committed to it. I thank God for it every day, and it helps me to walk in victory and strength. Okay? But my mind has areas that have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus, and those are the areas where I'm prone to the influence of the enemy. And temptation reveals what still needs to be changed in my heart. The pressures of life reveal our weaknesses, and we see where we need to change. Now, sometimes it can be overwhelming to see where we need to change. How much we love God is revealed by whether we keep His commandments or not. Now, you could take that right now. Some of you just went, you know, it was like you started slinking lower in the chair. I just don't love God. You can't love somebody you don't know very well. What Jesus was telling us, if we really are in love with Him, it will manifest in obedience. Because if we really know Him, we'll really trust Him, and we'll really believe that His ways are better than ours. So sin shows us where we have wrong beliefs. Sin shows us where we're distorted in our thinking, where we're at some level embracing an untruth. See, all behavior moves toward a goal. So, well, brother, we need to confront people about their sin. You need to stop that. That's sin. You need to repent. You need to just quit it. How many of you ever had somebody tell you that? Well, how many know that if you are a sincere believer and want to quit it and you're still doing it, it's not because somebody didn't tell you to stop it and you don't know that it's wrong. Have you figured that out? Okay. All behavior moves toward a goal. What goal am I believing that this sin is going to give me? In other words, what is it I'm going to get out of this sin? What are the perks? What's the reward? Okay. Well, I don't know. I do this. It feels good. Okay, but why do you feel like you need to feel good? Well, because I'm under such pressure. Oh. So you're escaping into your besetting sin to get out from under the pressure, and so you're believing, at least for the moment, that getting out from under the pressure justifies the sin because you just need a release, an outlet, an escape. Right? See, you're believing, even though you know it's wrong at some level, you're believing that this is a way to somehow meet a goal that, you know, I'm under pressure, I'm tempted to sin. I can praise God and stand on His Word and speak the Word of God. I can call somebody up and ask him to pray for me. I can go to the service and have hands laid on me. Or I can go rent a bunch of movies and watch movies till 4 in the morning. Okay, what do we do? Well, some people sometimes rent movies and veg out. Right? Now, what are we doing? Now, I'm using that as an example because it's a fairly innocuous one. Well, all right. We don't want to get too nitty-gritty. But the point I'm getting at is we're escaping from the things that are bothering us. Okay? Because for whatever reason, at that point, we don't feel like we can really face it. Why don't I feel like I can face it? Well, there's something I'm believing about myself, or about God, or about the devil. I'm too weak. I've tried before. What's the use? God doesn't seem to help me when I cry out to Him. The devil's just too strong for me. I know if I try this, he'll come against me too hard and I'll fail. See, what are we believing? I'm just prone to this because of my family. I came from a dysfunctional family, and I just have this weakness because my parents didn't know how to raise kids and they were all messed up, and so I'm just so prone to this. And so, really, you know, I realize some people can say no, but I just can't. See, what am I believing? Temptation and sin and failure reveals our hearts that we're believing lies. That's why when we say, I need help overcoming my eating problem, smoking problem, sex problem, fear problem, worry problem, money problem, you know, you filling out all those things. Those are fruits. They're not roots. And one of the things we have to come to grips with is sometimes we just want the fruit lopped off and we're not yet ready to deal with the roots. And that's why the fruit keeps coming back. Well, you know, I stopped smoking, gained 200 pounds. Do you know what I mean? See, it just shows up somewhere else because I haven't got to the root. See, it isn't a question of lopping off a habit. The problem is the belief system that creates an addictive personality who escapes into some form of pleasure to escape. escape dealing with what's really going on. You understand what I'm getting at? Okay. So our heart is revealed. Continual failure is a blessing in disguise. Because it says, hey, there's a deeper problem here that God wants to heal. See, well, the devil means it to destroy you and break your walk down with God and make you feel totally worthless. You're right. And the devil means it to keep you in captivity and keep you condemned and make you ashamed and not feel worthy to fellowship with the saints or do anything for God. You're right. But it's also an indicator of the need of deeper healing and the work of the cross and the grace of God in your life. So you can say, praise God, I have a need and I know who meets needs. So I'm going to thank God for what's being shown to me that I need more work in my heart. I need my mind changed. I need my thought life straightened out. So praise God. So first of all, God allows temptation because it does reveal our hearts. He lets us continue in warfare because it helps us to realize our dependence upon God. Secondly, it's God's curriculum for character development. Well, if you were married to my husband, you'd know that it couldn't be God. Well, how are you going to... Well, my boss, the guy's a tyrant. He absolutely is unmerciful. He makes terrible decisions. He's horrible with people. What'll I do? Should I quit? Well, God tells you to quit. You should. But why don't you just start out by looking at it as your curriculum for character development? Well, what can I possibly learn working for a heathen? Long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, love, joy, peace. How about that? But you see, God doesn't want me to face difficulties in life. Haven't you heard? The gospel is, I'm delivered from everything. I don't have to grow up. God wants me to be an eternal spiritual baby. Haven't you heard the gospel? Wrong. God wants you to grow up. God wants you to face your immaturity and say, God, help me to be like Jesus. Oh. Yeah. Really? That's it. See? Now, does God always want us to stay in negative, evil situations? Not necessarily. But you're never going to escape God calling you to walk in the Spirit. Amen. This is the curriculum. See? How are you going to learn to walk in the Spirit? See, oh, you know the guy that says, God, teach me patience and give it to me now. You know? Well, how? I remember a brother said to me one time, you know, he said, well, you know, I don't understand. A lot of people figure that, you know, we're just going to be gone and never face any difficulty. He says, well, how you ever become an overcomer unless you have something to overcome? That's a simple thought. But really, you know, can you say you're an overcomer if you haven't overcome? Is that a special group in the church? Yeah. It's all those people who overcome. Well, no, but I mean, is it some that have a special revelation? Yeah, they know Jesus. They know him well enough to overcome. Because his victory starts being manifest in their life. His character starts being manifest in their life. His fruit. See, how do you overcome evil? I want to know how to overcome. I want to learn everything I can about spiritual warfare. But I want to tie the devil in knots. I want to stomp on him. I just want to give it to him. I want to know how to put the devil under my feet. How do I do it? Well, it's very simple. You overcome evil with good. Yes. Well, what does that mean? That means you learn to live like Jesus. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought we were going to talk about spiritual warfare. I want to overcome the devil. You don't understand. I want to know whether I can bind or whether I can loose. I want to know whether I can cast him into the abyss or just bind him in the heavenlies. I want to know whether I can cast him out or bind him or throw him down. Or I want to know how to do spiritual warfare. Live like Jesus. The prince of this world comes and he found nothing in me, Jesus said. Boy, it sounds like he won. How do you have victory? Have the devil find nothing in you that he can latch onto and use for his ways. Oh, but brother, that would take God. Yeah. I mean, God'd have to do an overhaul on me. You're pretty quick. to catch on. He'll have to do an overhaul on you. Well, brother, I'm really glad I came tonight to hear about how to overcome temptation. You're telling me that God is going to absolutely change my heart and conform me to the image of His Son before I'm going to be able to overcome temptation. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that it's going to take God in our lives to overcome temptation.
Yes.
It's going to take the work of the grace of God because of what Jesus purchased at the cross, revealed to us and built into our character by the Holy Spirit through the truth of Scripture. Till it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And part of that process is facing the lies that we've believed and understanding some principles about this. Facing temptation is God's curriculum for character development. Okay? We're to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives to overcome the temptations of life. Temptation exposes what is really in us, good or bad. You know, sometimes temptation proves where we've really been changed by God. So, I mean, we don't always want to think of this in the negative. Sometimes the temptation tests of life come, and you go, you know, wow, you know, a couple of years ago, I would have fallen for that right away, but you know, I've changed. Praise you, Lord, I've changed. I've changed. Okay. Thirdly, now the third reason that God allows temptation is because it's an opportunity for God to reveal His grace.
Yes.
Where are you going to find God's grace? In your weakness. Where are you going to find God's grace? In your inability. Where are you going to find God's grace? Where you can't. I just can't, Lord. That's not bad news to God. All right? God really defeated sin at the cross. And He really can give victory over it. If we don't believe that, we don't believe the Bible. He really can give victory over every kind of sin known to man. Every kind of sin, every weakness, every infirmity of the flesh, every infirmity of the mind, every difficulty of the body, every desire of the flesh, He can give victory to us. We have to accept that. Okay? Now, for this to take place in our lives, we need to seek the Lord for three things. Are you ready? Three things you need to seek the Lord for if you want victory over temptation. These are really keys here. We need God's help to identify the root causes of our defeats. You know, I know somebody who was raised in such a way that they got the most attention when they hurt themselves or had a serious problem. That was the time their parents ran to their aid, and most of the time they were somewhat indifferent to this child. Now, you know what that taught the child? If I want help, fail. Have a problem, get in a mess. Now, what did they do when they became a Christian? They figured that the best way to get God's attention was to fall. To have a failure, to have a problem. Now, what was the root cause of some of their failure? The lie that God will only pay attention to us if we're in a jam. That we can only look to Him for His grace and help if we're absolutely desperate and in need. See, now a lot of people wrestle with stuff like this, that we just project it right onto God. So we need His help in identifying root causes of our defeats. What's at the root of my defeat? Wednesday morning in our restoration class, we talked about how rebellion is often the first thing that follows the sense of rejection in family life. Rebellion can be a root cause. You know, I was up at the prison and I said it by revelation. I didn't even intend to say it, but I said the reason a lot of people can't get deliverance from smoking is because they started smoking in rebellion and defiance of their parents, and it was a statement of rebellion, and they've never repented for the rebellion that's at the root of the smoking. And when they repent of the rebellion, then they can look to God and get the victory over the smoking. See, there's roots. Okay? So we want God's help in identifying root causes. Secondly, we want His help in forming a specific plan of action to overcome the problem. God's help in forming a specific course of action or plan of action to overcome the problem. God, help me to understand how to put a plan of action together to overcome the problem. You need a plan. See? There's much in the book of Proverbs about plans, particularly in the Living Bible. There's much about plans. But the thing is, God can give us a plan, a course of action to overcome. Because you're not necessarily going to overcome some pattern you've had for 20 or 30 years in 3 weeks. You're going to have a plan to systematically overcome it. There may be breakthroughs along the way. There may be events, but there's also a process. We believe God for events, but we're too event-oriented. Please lay hands on me and fix it. Don't expect me to pray, read, or study, or meditate, or confess the Word of God, or learn anything about the principles of the kingdom. Just cast the sucker out. Fix me. I mean, if we're honest, that's what we'd like. We'd like it not to take any effort on our part. There's a difference between moral effort and works. Moral effort is the energy we extend to maintain our stand, our relationship with God devotionally that has to do with prayer, meditation in the Word, confession of the Word, worship and praise. Those are things we do that take moral effort. We have to discipline ourselves to do them. We earn nothing by doing those. We just stay in the place where we can receive the grace of God. Moral effort is not the same as works. Works are done to earn. Moral effort is the laboring diligently to enter into the rest of God that Hebrews 4 talks about. We must labor diligently, but it's not works to please God. You already please God. You maintain your stand and your knowledge of pleasing God through the moral effort of devotional life. All right? So, secondly was specific course of action. Ask God to help you form a plan or a specific course of action to overcome the problem. Thirdly, His grace, ask Him to give you His grace to persevere and persist in the plan until the pattern of behavior is changed. His grace to persevere and persist in the plan until the pattern of behavior is changed. We need God's help in identifying root causes. We need God's help in forming a specific course of action. We need God's grace to persevere and persist in the plan until the behavior is changed. One of the things I discovered about myself is I could believe God really good in great moments of devotional intimacy with Him. I could believe I received when I prayed. Oh God, I believe You've dealt with this problem. I believe it's settled. Thank You, God. Praise God. But then walking it out day by day, I found it incredibly easy to forget what I believed He did. Yes. It's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. It takes both faith for the heart and patience for the mind to persist in our plan of action until we lay hold of the change in our behavior. All right. Now, I want to give you three basic ground rules that are necessary for really appropriating the grace of God in our life. These are simple. All of this is so simple. It just has to get down deep inside us. It has to become real to us by the Holy Spirit. Do you know when healing becomes real to us? When Jesus didn't die for our sins, when Jesus didn't bear our sicknesses, but Jesus bore my sicknesses. See? It's when what's general and true becomes specific and personal in my heart, and I know that if He didn't do it for anybody else, I know He did it for me. And that's when no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, when that becomes real to you, you will believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that no temptation can overtake you. And God will show you the way of escape. You might be able to bear it, and He'll be faithful to you in the temptation. Okay? All right. Now, number one, ground rules. God is good. So that seems rather simple. Yes, but at the root of sins that we don't want to give up, there's often a doubt about the goodness of God. We cling to sin because we're afraid that if we let go of it, God doesn't have anything better for us. Think about it. God is good. I can trust Him to give up my sin, that He has something more satisfying for me. Nature abhors a vacuum. If we doubt God's goodness, we'll not really want to change. See, where does the want to for change come? From the knowledge that God is good. That I'm being robbed of something good by continuing in my sin. See? We must be convinced that His ways are truly best for us. Well, are God's ways good? Oh, yes. Are you convinced at the very depth of your heart that His ways are truly best for you? Now, don't hear this in a condemning way, but just recognize that there can be a kind of unbelief that says, I don't know if I can trust God with my life. I'm not sure He's really good. I've had disappointments that I think were His fault. See, when those things are rolling around on the inside of you and you haven't pinned them down, you don't realize why you're not motivated to change. A lot of us somehow at an emotional level, whether we doctrinally believe it or not, we emotionally feel that God let us down. Where were you, God, when I went through that? See? The answers to those questions never come while we're doubting the goodness of God. Do you understand that? Where were you, God? See, God can't answer that. That's not in line with truth. The basis of the gospel is God is all good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's not good one day and unconcerned the next. He's consistently, perfectly good, kind, and loving. If He seems to have been absent in some part of our life, or seems to have allowed something that was devastating, we have to recognize that it had nothing to do with God's benevolent heart toward us, but rather there was some other thing that we cannot yet see or understand. I was trying to talk to somebody one time who was facing a terminal disease, and they were saying, well, I'm mad at God. And I said, well, that's okay. You want to stay mad at God, that's fine, but you're going to die. Well, I just don't feel like God has done what He should. And I said, well, now, here are your choices. You can hold on to that, die, get in the presence of God, and have God show you how He was trying to help you all along, but you couldn't see it, and how you were missing Him and weren't understanding what He was trying to do, and you were kicking against the goads and saying, where are you, God? When He was saying, here, here, here. And find out that the whole time He was trying to give you what you wanted, but you couldn't understand it or see it. Or you can believe me now and repent. Well, I don't know. I'm just mad at God. Well, die then. I mean, it's that real. I mean, this woman was going, well, I'm just mad at God. And don't you think I'm justified in being mad? No, I don't think you're justified. I think you're stupid. And if I were in your shoes, I hope somebody would come up to me and say, you're stupid, repent. That's idiocy, it'll kill you. Stop it right now. Amen. And when you deal with somebody that's facing a terminal disease, you don't play pussyfoot with them. You say, look, do the word, face your guilt and sin and repent of any attitudes that are wrong or any relationships that are wrong. Get on your face and cry out to God till you hear Him and do what He says. Amen. Well, won't you pet me and tell me I'm just really good for hanging in here? No, you'll die with that. You've ever fought the fight of faith to see somebody live and seen people pussyfoot around with them and say, well, you know, God loves you and I'm sure you're healed. And It is, and people die. They just plain die. Jesus did not deal with people that way. You ought to read the Bible sometime. I mean, you ought to read the Bible without any religious filters on that filter out the harsh, brutal way that Jesus dealt with people to get them healed. Yes. Master, Master, heal us. Go show yourself to the priests. But Master, we're lepers. We're blind. No, lepers. We're lepers. Go show yourself to the priests. But Lord, you don't understand. If we go to the priest to show ourselves to him and we're lepers, he'll just say we're unclean. You're only supposed to go to the priest when you're clean. Go show yourself to the priest. But Lord, look at the leprosy. Go show yourself to the priest. Lord, you just don't understand. You're being merciful. You don't have any compassion. What's wrong with you, Lord? Go show yourself to the priest. Okay. And they went. Ah! It's gone. Thank you, Jesus. The gospel sometimes to get across to us has to be brutal. Because our flesh is so religious, it can't respond to truth.
That's right.
And we have to confront the religious self-pity that dominates Christians' minds and get honest with God and say, God, deal with anything in me that's compromising the truth. Expose it and help me to repent.
Amen.
I don't like to see people die that don't have to, but I've seen more die that didn't have to than I've seen live. Because many times Christians want sympathetic advice and not the truth. It's true. Sympathetic. They want somebody to feel sorry for them more than they want the grace of God in their lives. Compassion is different than sympathy. Jesus was compassion manifested when he found a woman caught in adultery. He said, woman, where are those who would condemn you? Does no one condemn you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, compassion plus the command delivered that woman. Now, sympathy would have said, I know you came from a dysfunctional family, and you're really prone to affairs. Your father was a sex pervert. You were abused when you were little. So maybe in 10 years of therapy, you will be able to change. Maybe. I'm not against therapy. I'm not against anything. I'm not against anything. But what I'm telling you is that we have to get honest with God. Quit making excuses and say, God, I sin because I like it. Now, God, I don't want to like it, but I like it. And Lord, I don't really want to get rid of it. But it's killing me and I hate it. But I like it. Now, God, I'm being really honest with you. Would you help me? I'm not even sure if I want your help. I'd like you to like me with my sin. I'd like you to bless me with my sin. I'd like you to keep petting me and telling me I'm okay and you're really doing good because you've really tried hard considering all that you have to overcome. And God, I really don't want you to tell me the truth because the truth would confront me with my responsibility for everything I do in life. And Lord, I'd rather hear some kind of a gospel that was watered down and said, yes, I understand, and yes, you really have had it bad, and it really is rough. But God, something inside me tells me that that's a lie, and it's not really helping me. So Lord, would you help me? Would you get really gracious to me and deliver me from my own vain thinking and foolish ideas that keep me in bondage. Deliver me and grant me real repentance at a very, very deep level of my heart so that I, like you, really hate sin and don't want to do it anymore. God is good. If we doubt his goodness, surrender will be difficult. We will be frightened of what he'll ask us to do. And then at some level we'll cling to our sin out of fear that God will rob us of our crutch, our pastime, or our pleasure. Well, I can't really trust God with my life. I've got to have this in my life. I mean, Lord, it's just a little idol. I mean, yeah, I, Lord, I mean, I need an occasional escape to bow down before some demon spirit and worship my idol, Lord. And Lord, I mean, it really isn't idol worship. It isn't really worshiping the creation, Lord. It's just, you know, I came from a bad background. You mean it is idolatry, Lord? You mean it's the worship of self? The worship of me? You mean it's me being God of the universe, Lord, and worshiping myself as God instead of you? Oh, Lord. You could have gone all day without telling me that. If we accept the fact that God is good, we will surrender without fear or reservation. If we accept the fact that God is good, we will thirst for change, wanting the fullness of Christ. We will say, oh God, I need you. I want you. I need to know you, Lord. And I know you're good. And I thirst for change. I want to change. God, help me. God is good. Secondly, I'm fully responsible for my behavior. We all want to blame others for our problems. Every individual is fully responsible for his choices. Well, what if it's demons? No demon yet made you choose. They may have solicited you. They may have pressured you. They may have oppressed you. They may have even come upon your body and created feelings. But they never usurped your will. They can't. I'm responsible for my choices. But what if I do need deliverance? Then get it. I've needed it. Probably need more. It's available. But I have to seek God. Or I have to get somebody to pray for me. I remember one night Bill Boone walked up to me and said, Joe, I really feel like the Lord showed me you're being oppressed by a spirit. And he mentioned what it was. And I said, well, Bill, I'm not aware of it, but pray for me. And he commanded that thing to go. I didn't feel anything. About 2 weeks later, I went, it's gone. I can tell the difference. I'll tell you what it was. The spirit of embarrassment. You remember that? And I, when people would try to tell me they appreciated my ministry, I felt so awkward and uncomfortable. And after that, the first time a person came up to me and said, I appreciated what you had to say. It really helped me. I said, well, thank you. And all that uncomfortableness was gone. It was a spirit. You see? But it couldn't make me choose to say, oh, well, I'm not anything. Don't ever tell me anything nice. Do you know what I mean? I didn't have to obey it, even though I felt its pressure. Now, it's great to get rid of it. And I was real glad. I was glad Bill shared that with me. And he, you know, our relationship was such that he could ask me to consider that. And, you know, you don't just walk up to people and say, you know, God's showing me that you're demonized. They're likely to say, thanks for sharing. Bye. I am fully responsible for my behavior. Every individual is fully responsible for his choices. To mature as individuals, we must stop blaming others and take full responsibility for what we are, past, present, future. Well, I've had a rough upbringing. How long are you going to let that be your excuse for not doing what God's called you to do? How long is that going to be the reason you tell yourself it's okay not to obey? We must recognize that our behavior patterns are not caused by our circumstances, but by our response to circumstances. Now, this is the good news. To assume responsibility for my circumstances makes me a candidate for God's mercy and power. God has mercy for sincere failures. See? But I'm not a sincere failure while I'm blaming someone else or some other situation or circumstance or You know? Now, most of you know that I understand the effect family life, parents, environment, and all those things, and how they can mark us, they can do things to us that need a process of restoration. But what I'm saying is, we don't have to walk in darkness while we're getting whole. And part of getting well is assuming responsibility for our lives. See? Assuming responsibility restores my dignity. As long as I'm lying to myself and saying I'm not responsible, my own heart condemns me. When I say I'm responsible and God, I need help, I can accept myself and have dignity. Isn't that right? All right. God is good. I am fully responsible for my behavior. Thirdly, I must believe deliverance is possible. I must believe deliverance is possible. I cannot plead that my case is unique or special. The Bible tells me every temptation in my life is common to man. No one can win a war that he believes can't be won. Well, I just don't know if we can ever overcome the flesh in this life. Well, then you won't. Guaranteed. No one can win a war he doesn't believe can be won. Now, that doesn't... You know, like I said earlier, we're not talking about perfectionism here. We're saying consistent victory where I don't have to fall on a regular basis. See, we're talking about sin's power experientially broken in our lives, and the fear of sin's dominion ruled out of our life, the fear of Satan and his power broken over our minds and emotions, where we walk as sons and daughters of the living God with a sense of divine dignity, knowing that the cross was enough, knowing that Satan was truly defeated, that the power of sin was truly broken, and that our flesh doesn't have to dominate us, and we do not have to bow the knee of our heart and mind to the power of our own flesh. Amen. I must believe deliverance is possible. No one can win a war he doesn't believe can be won. Your areas of life that are a problem to you, it may be a long battle. So what? You'll get more like Jesus as you learn to overcome. Well, what if I get discouraged? Welcome to God's army. Find somebody who isn't at that particular moment and tell them, remind me of what I already know. That's your ministry to me. That's my ministry to you. To remind one another of what we already know about the victory of Christ. Jesus defeated Satan. Sin's power was broken. I don't have to walk in the flesh. His grace is sufficient for me. His power is made perfect in weakness. When I forget that, please remind me. If you hear me mumble, grumble, and discouraged, remind me of what I preach to you. That's your ministry to me. Well, praise God. Joe, the grace of God will see you through. Thank you. I needed that. Not a holier-than-thou looking down your nose kind of a thing, but just a thing, well, you know, I understand. It's tough at times, isn't it? But let's just stand together and believe God for His grace together. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. Can I read you Scripture? I'm not talking about a holier-than-thou scripture thumping.
Well, brother, you know the Bible says.
But something brought forth in humility that says, I know. Sometimes it's really discouraging, isn't it? But hey, you know what? Jesus really did win the victory. Can I pray with you and stand with you and agree with you for wisdom and for help in this situation? Yeah, please do, would you? We're not talking about being religious hypocrites, but we're talking about reminding one another of what we know the Bible teaches is true and praying and standing with one another till we see the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.